of Joshua. Joshua 15, we're going to cover all the way through 20. And of course, we're going to skip, hop, skip, scotch, all that. Next book is going to be the Second Thessalonians. Is it that bright to you in this room? I guess he left the glasses at home. Okay, Second Thessalonians, please read ahead. Tonight's study is Incomplete Conquest and the City of the Refuge. If you don't have a sermon outline and a prayer request, please grab one here. This section includes appointment of the promised land that allocate to the several different tribes. West side of Jordan River, because east side of Jordan River, we already have Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh. They took over that side, but west side of Jordan River, now they have to allocate. In chapter 15, we can find out that it's for the portion for Judah. Chapter 16, Ephraim. Chapter 17, Manasseh's portion, the other half tribe. And chapter 18 and 19 covers seven tribes. That is Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, and Dan. And chapter 20 talks about the cities of refuge that God told them to set up. We'll start with a prayer before we go to chapter 15 or verse 13. Heavenly Father, as we sang, change our heart, O God, and make it ever true. Change our heart, God, make it ever true. Let our heart be changed in such a way, like a Jesus, to be more like Jesus, who pleased the Father in heaven in every way. We don't want to be remained as we are. We don't want to have a temper that we have. We want to have a righteous indignation like Jesus had against our own sin, against other people's sin, yet love the sinners. Let us be the one who is extending merciful hand to the people who despise us. Let us be the one who strengthen the brothers and sisters with encouraging word instead of gossip or to hurtful things. And let us be the one who come to the aid of those who are discouraged and those who are down and out, those who are needy. Because you are our refuge, you are our stronghold in time of need and time of trouble. So we come to you and seek your will, seek your desire. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stop playing with your telephone. Verse 13 of chapter 15. Why is it keep on popping? Mark, do you know? Now to the Caleb, the son of the Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath-Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, the Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Damir. Dabir, then formerly the name of Dabir was Kedros the Shepherd. And Caleb said that he who attacked Kedros the Shepherd would and take it to him. I will give Exa, my daughter as a wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, brother of Caleb, that took it and gave him Exa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, and since you have given me the land in the south, and give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Remember chapter 14, Caleb came to Joshua when he was 85 years young. And as for the land, mountain land, that is in where the giant lived, there's Anak country. And he said, give me that land because I want to go after them. He could take it easy. He could take just easier land. Yet he went after this difficult area. He's not only the man who has a great and bold deed, he also kind of the man who would encourage others to do the same thing. In this case, Othniel is the one who took that offer and went after this Anak, the country, the giant country. The man who accomplished the task of conquering the Kizareth Sephar was Othniel, who became a first judge. You will find in the book of Judges, chapter 3, in verse 9 through 11. He's the kind of man who took the bull by the horn. So let's move down to the 63, please. As for the Jebusite, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusite dwelled with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. What was God's commandment for all these Canaanite, all these Itan people? He told them, drive them out, destroy them, don't leave anyone behind. But if you notice, you will see it over and over and over. These people, leaving the people behind, the inhabitants of the country, and leaving them behind. Israel's failure to completely drive out the Canaanites was typical for all the tribes. The main reason why they couldn't conquer them was that they didn't ask God to help them drive the Canaanites out of the land. No matter how hard the struggle is, with God's promise and help, we can triumph. Remember in James, you receive not because you ask not. If we come to Him, He will grant it according to His will. Okay? Did you get them all? By the way, you can stop me anytime if you have a question. Gary, you have a question? You have a question? Oh, you had that look. Without God's help, we cannot conquer our flesh. Remember, Canaanites represent our flesh. In typology, Canaanites is the one who represents our flesh. Without God's help, we cannot conquer our flesh within us. If we try to do it with our own strength and willpower, it seems like we are winning. So it seems like we are in control for a while. But in reality, it's nothing more than keg of gunpowder sitting on top of a hot stove. That means it's gonna go off on our face in a matter of time. Our willpower, our strength can last only so far against our own flesh. So it is important for us to realize that we need God's help. We are needy people. You know, non-believers said, well, Christianity is a crutch for the people who have to depend on God. Well, yeah, I don't consider it as a crutch. I consider it as a stretcher. I prefer to lie down so I don't have to do anything. I want Him to carry me. Because whenever I try to lean on my own strength, my own willpower, I stumble. It is also repeated in chapter 16, verse 10. Let's go there, chapter 16, verse 10. And Ephraim, children of Ephraim here, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in the Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Let me ask you this. If you go into the country and make them to be your slave, don't you think they have enough power, enough army power to destroy them completely? Yeah, they could. But they chose not to. If that's not bad enough, then let's go to the verse 12 through 13 in chapter 17. This time is the other half tribe of the Manasseh on the west side of the bank. Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out or they could not or would not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, and they put the Canaanites to the forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. What does it mean? Let me put it this way. It's like this. If we put it this in our term, let's say there's somebody who is struggling with the pornography. And that person, what does he need to do? He needs to do everything within his power. If he's been subscribing to Playboy magazine, tell him to don't send it. Keep the money. Don't send it. Well, they said, well, I already paid the subscription, so why don't I just finish this subscription? That's a stupidity. What about cable TV? Does it bother you? Then stop it. Internet access. Does it bother you? Does it make you stumble? Stop it. What about those some of these Sunday news, Sunday advertisement? Some of them comes a little bit skimpy. Don't look at them. Stay away from the temptation. Remove the temptation. That's what it is about. Remember, this Canaanite represents our carnal flesh. We cannot fight against it by ourselves. And one of the things that we have to do is we have to literally cut them off from our desire. This sort of compromise seems innocent, but it is the way to open the idolatry for these people, Israeli people. And also, not just idolatry against God, they discard God's commandment. Whenever, listen carefully, please, whenever we say, I'm going to disobey your command. I know what you said in the Bible, but don't you just love to hear, hate to hear this kind of word, phrase? I know what you said in the Bible, God, but what does it mean? That person is saying, I know what you said, but my idea is better than yours. Did you catch that? That means it's pride. That's why God said rebellion and disobedience is worse than anything, worse than witchcraft. And that's why God hates pride. Israel did not fully conquer in two other reasons. Number one is they want to have a peace at any cost. They want to have a peace at any cost. You know, bless you. Let's face it, if you are the one who traveled around in the wilderness, day in, day out, having a manna for 40 years, and you went through 7 years of war, and you finally have this portion of the land, wouldn't you like to settle down? I would. And don't look. Let's not look down on these people, because if we are in their sandals, we would do just about the same thing. They want to do... They want to have a peace at any cost. And finally, since they settled down, they want to have a wealth. That's a typical human attitude. They wanted the wealth for the sake of ease and money. They disobeyed God and fell short of what He had for them, as we often do today also. Let's go to Joshua 17, verse 14. Joshua 17, 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear the place for yourself there in the land of Perizzite and the giant, since the mountain of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain excuse me, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have a chariot of iron, both those who are in Bethshan and its town, those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, north towards sequence, Ephraim and Manasseh, saying that you are great people and have a great power. You shall not have only the one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut them down, and its farthest extent it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have the iron chariot and are strong. As you may recall, the Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph. Remember that Jacob had 12 sons. Remember that from the Genesis? And when Joseph was sold to the Egyptian as a slave, they thought that he was dead and he was gone. So there's only 11 sons left. And we all know that they had a reunion, and Joseph brought the two sons to his father, Jacob. And when he set both of them on his lap, or father's lap, and he to ask for blessing, Jacob crossed his hand, put his right hand on Ephraim's head, and his left hand to the Manasseh's hand. Manasseh, the way that Joseph arranged it, Manasseh to sit on the right side, right knee, right leg, and the other one, Ephraim, on the left leg. That way, he can naturally put his hands on the Manasseh first, and then Ephraim second, because that was a birth order. But Jacob, without realizing, even though he was half blind, he put his hands on Ephraim's head first, and the other hands on the Manasseh's hand, and gave a blessing to the Ephraim first, and second blessing to the Manasseh. What's the reason God allowed it to happen? Because God put the Ephraim first and the Manasseh. Is that the only time God did change the sequence? No. Let's go back to the Abraham. When he was supposed to wait for the real son, Sarah and Abraham could not wait, so they tried to help out God, right? So they get to have this son, flesh son, Ishmael. But which one got, and then they had Isaac. Who got the blessing from God? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. When Jacob, Isaac had two sons, twins. One is Harry, the other one is Mama's boy, Jacob, and Esau. Who received the blessing? Jacob, the second one. Let's go all the way back to the Adam. Adam's sons. First one is Cain. Second one is Abel. Who got the blessing? Abel, not the Cain. Let's come to the ours situation. Am I trying to say second kid is better than first kid? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm just simply saying is this is not the only case. We had a physical birth. That's why we are standing here, we're sitting here. However, God said that's not good enough. Physical birth will not allow you to enter into my kingdom. So you need to be what? Born again. Born again means born from above. That's a spiritual birth. That is a second birth. Note the way the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, their attitude is it's whining, complaining, more whining. We want the easy land. We want a bigger land. We don't want to go up to the mountain, go after this all these people. How contrast with the Caleb's attitude? Caleb said he's 85 years old, but still said, let me have that difficult country. And these people, they said that we are a great tribe, that we have a great power, but we don't want to go have any more fight. Principle applies to us. By the way, if you notice the one who speak most, the talk most, they're the one who accomplish at least, in our case. If we desire more of something, the first thing we need to do is be as faithful as we can where we are and with what we have. Note that word, please. We have to take care of what we have. If we want God to bless us, we should be faithful with what we have first. Don't ask for something else when we are not doing what we need to do. Let's jump down to the verse 1 of chapter 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then the Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick up from among you the 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land and survey it according to their inheritance and come back to me. And they shall divide it into the 7 parts, and Judah shall remain in their territory of the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. And you shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts. Bring the survey here to me, that I may cast a lot for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, the half tribe of Manasseh, have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which the Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, and saying, "Go walk through the land and survey it, and come back to me, and I may cast a lot for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land, and they wrote the survey in the book of 7 parts by the cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in the Shiloh. Then Joshua cast a lot for them in the Shiloh before the Lord there. The Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. Here we find that Joshua is rebuking the 7 tribes because they are just twiddling their thumb and sitting on their butt and doing nothing. And they're supposed to go out and conquer the land. Well, it's already conquered. All they have to do is just take it. This kind of thing, that they didn't go out and go, okay, remember what I said, they destroyed the major cities, but there's a lot of small tribes in the town and the small cities, still Canaanites are still living there. They're supposed to go out and destroy them, and they didn't do it. And this kind of thing, as I said before, brought the idolatry back to this Israeli people. And that's why we see, remember the cycle we talked about, the judges? They start to sell themselves in the idolatry relationship with the neighbor's idol, and they get in trouble, and God rescued them, and they start worship God, and they go back to the idolatry again. That's what continues to happen. When we are complacent and satisfied with our lack of spiritual growth, and we fail to continue in our spiritual journey full force. In other words, we are cheating ourselves when we don't follow God with all of our heart. Remember, Caleb got the inheritance because he wholeheartedly followed God. The main point is wholeheartedly. These people are not following God wholeheartedly. If we don't follow God wholeheartedly, this is what we do. We set ourselves up for failure. I'm not saying this because I want more attendance in the midweek service. In my opinion, when I was growing in the Lord, midweek was more fun, deeper study than Sunday morning. I don't know about you, I always liked the midweek service because we get down to the nitty-gritty things, because pastor knows that those who come to midweek service tend to have more knowledge than the one who comes on Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning is kind of generalized study. But midweek service, you can go down to nitty-gritty things and Greek and Hebrew, all that stuff. It's more fun and really can get into it. So I encourage you to continue to come to this midweek service because you'll learn more than the Sunday morning. All right, let's take a look. Can you see? Not really. Here's the Gilead. Gilgal. That's where they have a base camp set up. When they crossed the Jordan River here, and right there is Jericho. They conquered Jericho. That's the first city. And they crossed this land, and they divided the land at north and south, and they started to conquer south side. And when they finished, they conquered the northern side. And from here, from Gilead, they moved up to the Shiloh. And that's the become a base camp. That's where the tabernacle was residing until King David said, okay, now we are going to move this from here, Shiloh, to Jerusalem. Until they set up the capital city. Verse 49 of chapter 19. When they had made an end of dividing land as an inheritance according to their borders, children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him a city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountain of the Ephraim. Remember, Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the head of the fathers of the tribes and the children of Israel divided as the inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of the dividing the country. Joshua received what he promised to him by God at the end. He was not saying, he didn't say, well, you know, the best land, that's mine. He didn't say that. With a remarkable humility, he waited until last. This is the kind of humble service and concern for others that makes Joshua such a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is Savior. Remember at the beginning, Joshua is the type of Jesus, another typology. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge. Note the word, cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that slayer who killed a person accidentally, note the word, killed a person accidentally, or unintentionally, excuse me, may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, and stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and declare his case to the in the hearing of the elders that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place, and he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of the blood pursue him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation of judgment, for the judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, in his own house, to the city from which he fled. Verse 7. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem, and the mountain of Ephraim, and Kirjath the Arba, which is Hebron, and the mountain of Judah. On the other side of Jordan, by the Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwell, and for the stranger who dwell in the, among them, that whoever kills a person accidentally might flee there, but not and not die by the hand of avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. When the Israel was still residing the east side of Jordan River, the God spoke to Moses that you should make the cities of refuge, special cities, and also he made this special city for the Levites that we are going to study next week. This cities of refuge is a kind of place where they are assigned the manslaughter person can run. Even before the law of Moses, God made a specific instruction for the capital crime. If somebody killed the other person, how they need to deal with. So let's go to the Genesis chapter 9, please. Everybody understand what I'm saying? No questions so far? That's good. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Says, whoever shed a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God, for in the image of God he made man. So, if somebody killed the other person, one person, that person, the murderer should be killed. The principle is elaborated repeatedly throughout the law of Moses. But God is making a distinction between the manslaughter and premeditated murder. The six cities, the refuge, is needed because during that time they did not have a police force, nor they had CSI, crime investigation unit. They couldn't find exactly what happened, how it happened. So it pretty much depends on laid on the responsibility of the relative or somebody close to take care of this murder or manslaughter person. So the anger of this relative or family member is hot under their collar, so he go after this man. The man who made that happen can run to one of these six cities. Now, let's take a look at the map. I marked it carefully here. This is Golan. It's the land of Bashan, way up in the Golan, close to the Golan Heights. And this is Jordan territory. On this side is Kadesh. And down here, you can read them, is a Shechem. Remember Shechem? In Genesis, one of the daughter of the Jacob was raped by the Shechem's prince, and the Levite, and who was that? The other one, my mind went just blank. And one of the sons, two of them got into the city, and of course they conned them. If you all of you circumcised, we'll make a treaty with you. While they're in the most worst pain, they went in and kill all the men. That's the Shechem. Here is Hebron. And across the Jordan River is a Bezer. And also one up here is Ramoth in Gilead. How big is Israel? Somehow we think that Israel is relatively big. No, it's not. How many of you guys have been in the Maryland, state of Maryland? Is it big? It's very small. It's the size of the state of Maryland. So you can pretty much, if somebody did something wrong, they can pretty much run to one of these six cities before they get caught. As long as they start fast, I guess. Law was simple. Somebody accidentally killed somebody else, and they have to run and stay there. If they choose to get out, the avenger of blood can kill that person at no time. And he's fine with that. The law is fine with that. Many Bible scholars believe that this is a picture of Jesus. The city of refuge is the same thing as a picture of Jesus Christ. How are we going to connect that? Let's go before we go there, let's go to Psalms 46, please. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm is right before Proverbs, Jack, in the Old Testament. God is our refuge and the strength, a very present help in trouble. In Psalm, you will find that God is the refuge for 16 times. Repeating over and over and over. There are many points I like to bring it to you. Many points of similarity between city of refuge and our refuge, Jesus Christ. Let's go over one at a time. It's hard to see. Both man and the city of refuge are within the easy reach of the needy person. So anyone who did wrong can run to it. And they were no use unless someone could get to the place of refuge. If somebody just sitting around on their hands and they say, well, I didn't mean it, it just happened, that person can be killed by the avenger of blood. And the same thing with us. Say, well, I believe in God, but I really don't need to get a salvation from Jesus. Guess what happened? There are tons of people in America, there are tons of people around the world who say, well, I'll make my way to heaven, thank you. Doesn't work. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all. Remember, when we read, it said, not only Jewish people, to the stranger who live among them. This is not discriminating who they are. Anyone can run there. No one need to fear that they would be turned away from their place of refuge in the time of need. John chapter 16, verse 6, 3, chapter 6, try again, chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. That means anyone, everyone, all the time can come to God. He will never turn away anyone. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where one in need would live. You didn't come to city refuge in times of need just to look around and start do a sightseeing and leave. They come to stay there. There are some people who tried, they said, I'm going to try Jesus for a while. What's this? If you don't like it, send it back to the manufacturer with the return merchandise authorization code, write it on the outside. That doesn't work. Both Jesus and the city is a refuge are only alternative for the one who in need. Without this specific protection, they will be destroyed. Because avenger blood will be sitting outside in the gate and just waiting for him, the one who manslaughter, to come out. However, there's some points, a couple of the crucial distinction between the city of refuge and Jesus Christ. First one is the city of refuge only helps the innocent. If that person is lying through his teeth and the elders found out that he's lying, and he really actually premeditated murder and killed the other person, guess what? They're going to kill him in that city. However, the guilty one, like us, run to Jesus Christ. Once we run to him and he declares that you're no longer condemned, remember? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:1 says, if a fugitive prematurely left the city of refuge, he could be killed. But our salvation in Christ Jesus is not conditional. Our high priest will never die. That means we can forever secure within the city. Let's make an application. Number one, without God's help, we cannot conquer our flesh within us. Have you ever heard the phrase, and I'm sure you heard it, I think I can, and you repeat the same for a long time. It's like a self-hypnosis, and somehow we can conquer whatever. Not. If we desire, excuse me, if we desire more of something, then the first thing we need to do is be as faithful as we can where we are and with what we have. Once we do that, when we accomplish the first thing that the Lord gave to us, He will give the next one, according to His will, according to His time. Third application. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. So if you are going through a tough time now, if you feel like you just about had it, take heart. God is our refuge. We can always find the peace in Him, and He protects us. Remember, no one can snatch us out of His hand. He's more powerful than anyone in the universe. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that You are our refuge. You give us strength. And You choose to protect us, the guilty one. We realize that we are not worthy of Your help or salvation, but because Your abounding love, because Your unlimited mercy, we become children of God. How grateful we are, Lord, to You. Let us remember Your compassion that fails not. Whenever we face a new challenge, let us not think that we can do anything, but let us come to You.